My name is Jonathan, one of the pastors here at North Central, and we're so glad you're here with us this morning to celebrate all that God is doing in our church family. What a great Sunday to be here, right? With everything that's happening with baptism and celebrating our kids together. And you know, there's something fantastic that happens when God's church gathers together, especially when there's hamburgers and hot dogs involved. Amen. But for the next few minutes, we're going to be wrapping up our series on the Holy Spirit. And we're actually going to be looking at what the Spirit of God is busy doing when we're gathering. Okay? And in fact, that's our theme for today, the Holy Spirit in the gathered church. So back in December, my wife and I decided that we needed to do something about our health. We were eating very poorly, and we weren't exercising much at all. In particular, I was feeling kind of tired and lethargic all the time, and so we decided to do something about it. But we wanted to do something that included and involved the whole family. We've got three kids, and I sort of understood that unless everybody gets involved in something, it's just not going to last, right? We're not going to be able to be consistent with it. Well, as you know, in central New York in the winter, you don't have a whole lot of options, you know, for the entire family, except for maybe skiing, and that just seemed a little too difficult and maybe a little too expensive. I had recently watched this documentary about rock climbing, and it seemed like it would be an amazing workout and something that we could kind of all do together. So on January 1st, New Year's Day, we joined a rock climbing gym in the city, right in Franklin Square. And I've got to tell you something fascinating that happened that day. The kids and I were all excited, and we're ready to try this new adventure. But my wife, Megan, on the other hand, walked into the gym for the first time, and she took a look at those walls, and she said, and I quote, "I will never, ever climb a wall. Don't ask me to. Don't talk to me about it. Like, I'll do the yoga classes that they offer. I'll do the workout in the workout room. I'll do all that other stuff, but I don't like heights. I don't like feeling out of control, and that's it. That's the end of the story, period. Don't talk to me about it." And those of you that know Megan know that's pretty much a done deal. Okay, right? There's really not going to be any hope for convincing her otherwise. Now, I want you guys to see something. Check out this picture behind me. Okay, that's Megan. And that's just a few months later. And she's nearly at the top of a 50-foot wall there. So total transformation, right? How did that happen? You know, what could have possibly changed her mind so drastically? Well, to find out, I want to tell you the story of the gathered church, because there's some special things that happen when God's Spirit goes to work in the local church as it meets, okay? So we're going to get there. I'm going to give you the answer to how she ended up on that wall. But first, let's take a look at our text today. Okay, it's going to be found in the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 10, and we're going to look specifically at verses 19 through 25. Here we go. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." Pay special attention to the words that are being used here. "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let me say that again. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So the first point I'd like to make this morning is this. The Holy Spirit gathers us for worship, okay? Gathers us to worship. That's a fill in the blank if you're interested in doing that. And I want to quickly note that the author of the book of Hebrews has two main goals in his letter. The first goal is to elevate Jesus as superior, okay, supreme to anything else. And then the second goal is to challenge the believer to really remain faithful to Jesus and not forget all that he's done. And that's what we're seeing here in chapter 10. Well, back towards the beginning of the book, the author, okay, is pointing out that Jesus is the ultimate high priest, okay? He's the greater Moses. He's ultimately the consummation of a better covenant, okay, or a better agreement between God and man. Now, remember that God had made an agreement with his people, right, when he rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And it was God's mercy that had provided a way for Israel to be with him. And it required three things when they gathered, okay? In an assembly like this, when Israel got together, it required three things. But before I tell you those three things, here's the scenario. Okay, here's what you've got to remember if you remember anything else. Here's what it is. God's holy, man is sinful, and those two characteristics cannot commingle. Okay, they can't coexist under normal circumstances. So here's what was required when the people gathered, okay? Three things. One, a temple, okay? That was the dwelling place for God. Two, a priest. The priest was the mediator between God and the people. And three, a sacrifice, okay? And the sacrifice would atone for or pay for the sin of the people, okay? But there was a problem. Israel had time and time again broken that agreement. And they'd forgotten that covenant with God, and they forgot his law, and they began to worship other gods. And so God says, okay, even though you're unfaithful to me, I'll never be unfaithful to you. In fact, there's this amazing, amazing story in Genesis 15 where God is making a covenant or an agreement, okay, with Abram. And this is so interesting. Check this out. When covenants were made in the ancient Near East, there were certain rituals that would accompany the agreement, okay, in order to sort of signify what would happen if one or both parties failed to live up to their end of the agreement or their end of the deal. And this is a little bit gory, okay, especially on a day where we're going to eat hot dogs. But one common ritual involved cutting an animal in half and then laying the two pieces on the ground in two rows side by side, and there'd be a pathway in between the two pieces of animal. And the individuals that were making the agreement would walk between the animals, and they would invoke a curse on themselves if they broke the agreement. And basically what they were saying was, if I break this agreement, if I break this covenant, then what happened to these animals, may it also happen to me. So pretty serious. And here's what's so interesting. In this story of God's agreement with Abram, God didn't even invite Abram to walk through the pieces. If you read this account, only God walks through. Now, there's so much to unpack here, but here's all I want you to catch for today, okay? It's that even though we're disloyal, even though we're forgetful, God will always keep his end of the bargain, and he'll go to the greatest lengths imaginable to do it, even to death. Just like the author stated in verse 23 of our text today, God can be trusted to keep his promise. And so through the book of Hebrews, we're shown how Jesus replaces this central focus of Israel's gathering, which were what? The temple, the priest, and the sacrifice, those three things. And yet, the author goes on to tell his readers to continue to gather. He says, don't neglect meeting together, which seems a little odd at first, right? If Jesus has come to enact this new agreement where Jesus replaces the three elements of the gathering, the temple, the priest, and the sacrifice, then why gather at all? And here's what we see. This is so key. The gathering's purpose, okay, shifts away from the work of the priests and their efforts to sort of cleanse Israel's sin, and it shifts towards the work of the church. Well, what's the work of the church? It's actually encouraging one another. Well, encouraging one another to do what? Well, the author goes on and he warns of the dangers of falling away, and he points to the gathered church as like a safeguard against forgetfulness. Well, forgetfulness is nothing new when it comes to the story of worship, right? From the very beginning, we are profoundly forgetful people, right? And the consequences of forgetting God are frightening. Well, as I said, part of God's design to keep us on track is this. It's the gathering. It's the local church. So when we gather, it's actually similar to when a married couple sort of renews their vows, right? They aren't starting something new when they look into each other's eyes and reaffirm their love. Instead, what they're saying is, despite everything that's happened over the years of our marriage, we're going to remain committed to one another. And in a worship gathering, it's very similar, right? When the church comes together to hear the gospel anew and to respond in faith, we're reaffirming that God's promises still stand and we remain his people by faith. So we're standing on this new covenant, okay, this new agreement. But I want to point out something that's extremely, extremely important for us to understand, okay? Check this out. Did you know that when a Christian shows up, it's a big deal, because when a Christian shows up, God shows up. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Isn't that cool? So when this church gathers, it gathers as a collection of people in whom God lives. It's the Christ in me meeting the Christ in you. So now, because we have this indwelling Holy Spirit that we've really learned about all month here, God no longer inhabits a temple, right? He inhabits his people. You see the shift there, right? We're all temples who make together, we make a greater temple. And another way of saying it is that the church is no longer a structure of wood or brick or stone. It's actually a people. And this is a major shift. This is a huge paradigm shift. And I think in many ways, we still don't fully kind of get that or understand that. Of course, in today's culture, we say things like, we're going to church. We call this building the church. But the reality is, this is just a building. You are the church. I'm the church. And you know what? When this church gathers, something really amazing takes place. And the author Mike Cosper says this. He says, it's an outpost of hope in a dying world, a fellowship of resurrected sinners whose presence in the world is a foretaste of a greater transformation to come. So the Holy Spirit gathers us to worship. Okay, secondly, when we gather, the Holy Spirit strengthens us. That's a fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit strengthens us to hold fast. Our text today tells us to hold fast in the confession of our faith, right? Verse 25, it says, and let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So encourage one another, right? There's just a variety of ways that happens. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Dan walked us through some of the different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to build up the body. But I want to mention two specific things this morning, okay? Number one, we're encouraged when we sing together. We're encouraged when we sing together. And I've always been fascinated by this idea that God would want us to sing. You know, he could have just as easily created us as people who could just speak. But instead, singing is one of the most natural expressions of joy that we can experience. Whether you consider yourself a good singer or a bad singer, it's really irrelevant. My sister Beth would be the first person to tell you that she's not the greatest singer, but there she was as a kid, you know, with a hairbrush in her hand, pretending it was a microphone, and she was Olivia Newton-John, and you know, it was just overflowing from her heart, right? And sometimes when I get home from work, I'll swing the door open and I'll sing something silly or ridiculous, and the kids run over and kind of pile on me, and maybe they'll join into whatever craziness it is that I'm singing. But ultimately, I think that I do that because my heart is joyful, right? I'm just happy. I'm happy to see them. I'm happy to be home. And almost every sports team has a song or an anthem that they sing. I love hearing Frank Sinatra sing New York, New York after a Yankee win. I love that. But not as much as I hate hearing Neil Diamond sing Sweet Caroline at Red Sox games. That song literally gives me the heebie-jeebies now when I hear it. I mean, Neil Diamond was kind of a creepy dude to begin with. Raise your hand if you think Neil Diamond was a creepy guy. I mean, he was kind of creepy. Well, think about Disney movies, right? They've all inherently got a love story, right? And what happens when words don't suffice anymore? They sing to each other, right? Here's what Colossians 3:16 tells us. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." This word admonishing, another way to say admonish is to advise or urge with earnest. I love that. You know, let's urge each other earnestly with our songs. And if that's the command to teach and advise each other earnestly, we should be singing lyrics that are rich with the truth of the gospel story. I loved what Pastor Jack pointed out last week after we sang the hymn, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery." Remember that? He was like, there it is. Like that's the whole gospel story in a song. I almost don't need to preach after that. You know, we also need room for songs that help us lament and help us remember that things are just broken around us and things are broken in us. And songs that give us hope through that. You know, one of the great criticisms of the contemporary praise movement that started back in the 70s and 80s was that it was all happy all the time. And it was all victory all the time. In fact, Harold Best, he says, in the days that followed 9/11, the people of God really didn't have the songs to voice what they were feeling. Because it was all victory all the time for almost three decades. And this is a terrible place for the church to be, because if the practice of singing is supposed to teach us, it's supposed to shape us, then we need to have songs that reveal where our hope lies in times of trouble, right? Why? Because times of trouble are guaranteed. They're coming. And so there began this revival of songwriting that gave voice to hope in suffering. And I'm so grateful for songs like "In Christ Alone" that point us to the solid ground that's firm through the fiercest drought and storm, right? Songs like "We Will Feast in the House of Zion" that remind us that in the dark of night, before the dawn, my soul, be not afraid. For the promised morning, oh, how long, oh, God of Jacob, be my strength. We need that. We need that kind of encouragement, and it's readily available when the church unites in one voice to proclaim the hope that we all have, okay? Another way we're encouraged by the Holy Spirit when we gather is through relationship. Well, what does that mean? How should we do that? One of the things that we've noticed about the rock climbing community is that rock climbers are very quick to give encouragement. In fact, sometimes as you're climbing and you're up on the wall, you might hear somebody yell from the ground, like, you've got this, or you can do it, like, you're almost there. And you look down and you don't even know them. You know, and that's mainly because rock climbers know and they fully appreciate how difficult it is to rock climb. And so they're quick to cheer you on. And it even happens across generations. And it's actually a beautiful picture, I think, of what the church should be. You know, there's this woman at our gym, and her name is Mary. I wanted to snap a picture of her, but I missed her on Thursday so you could see her. But Mary has essentially adopted our daughter, Francesca. And if Francesca isn't with me at the gym, then Mary wants to know where she is. I'd guess that Mary's close to 70 years old. And I'm going to tell you the truth. She's easily one of the strongest climbers in our gym. Easily. At 70 years old, she does stuff, and we look at her, and we're like, I can't even start that climb. Well, she's accumulated all this knowledge because she's been climbing for decades, and she's got all this experience. And without us asking her, she's just like willingly and graciously pouring this knowledge into Francesca. It's stuff that we could never give Francesca because we don't know it that well. Well, recently Francesca's fingertips were kind of all worn down, the skin on them, and her hands were sore and hurting. And as soon as Mary saw that, she came to me and she said, "Listen, there's this balm, there's this ointment, and you take that and you rub it into Francesca's fingertips and it'll help her to recover." And I had kind of forgotten about that. And we went home, and the next time we were at the gym, Mary found me, and in her hand was this like rusty old tin of ointment. And she said, "Here, I've divided up what I had left, and this is for Francesca." Well, I can't emphasize this enough, you guys. Okay, this is what it looks like to encourage one another. Right? You're banged up. You're hurting. Like, you're suffering. Well, I've got this balm. I've got this ointment called the Word of God. And I'm not just going to tell you about it. I'm going to share my life with you. Older generation, I want to challenge you this morning, okay? Be like Mary. Listen, don't wait for a young person to approach you and ask to be mentored or loved. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Seek out those younger in the faith. Listen, you've got a balm. You've got an ointment that they so desperately, desperately need. And they may not know it now, but they will. They will down the road. So share your life. Share your knowledge of God's word. You don't have to wonder if you're wanted or if you're needed. I can tell you with surety that the next generation needs you. They're up against an awful lot. My generation needs you. And you know what? This entire topic of encouragement, guess what? It's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. It's only God's Spirit that might prompt us to grab somebody and be an encouragement to them with his word, right? And if that encouragement lands, okay, if it sticks in somebody's heart, or as J.R. Tolkien would say, if it's a light to them in dark places, guess what? That's also a work of the Spirit. The Spirit is quickening God's word to our minds. It's a saving light in dark places. Lastly, this morning, as we close down, the Holy Spirit scatters us for mission. Okay, that's our third point. Fill in the blank is scatters. The Holy Spirit scatters us for mission. And Pastor Jack did a terrific job with the Holy Spirit and mission last week. So I don't need to say a whole lot here, but I just want to quickly point out that gathered worship feeds scattered worship. Write that down if you can. Gathered worship feeds scattered worship. And here's what I mean. Let's take a final look at our text today, okay? Verses 24 and 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, check this out, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now, did you catch that last phrase? And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, what's the day that's being referred to here? It's the day of judgment. In other words, there's a limited amount of time that's available to us, okay? So if we're going to be about the business of Jesus, which is making disciples, we've got a limited amount of time to do that. One of my favorite things to do is to share food. When I taste something delicious, I can't wait to share it with somebody. It's like the primary way that I love people. Well, gathered worship feeds the mission. It feeds the mission of making disciples in very much the same way, right? At our North Central volunteers, our team leaders, our board members, our support staff, our pastoral staff, we all share a common vision. It's to see gospel transformation in every heart, home, and neighborhood. Well, you know what gospel transformation starts with? It starts with the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to us. It has to start there. We want to do everything we possibly can as leaders to get out of the way and present the gospel in the clearest and most effective way that we can. Well, how are we going to do that in our gatherings on days like today? Well, we're going to sing about Jesus. We're going to preach about Jesus. We're going to do our best with the Holy Spirit's guidance to uncover Jesus from the front page of the scriptures to the back page. We're going to be invited to see and savor this amazing gospel of Christ. And inevitably, what will happen is that we'll become so taken with Jesus. We'll become so enamored with Jesus that guess what? We've got to tell someone. We've got to say, listen, try this. Taste this. You know, I've got to share this with you. It's so good. It's the best news that the world has ever known, and it's transformed me. It's transformed my life. So to wrap up this morning, you remember the picture of Megan. Well, here's how my wife, who swore she'd never, ever, ever climb, ended up 50 feet in the air on a vertical wall. My friend's son, who is only about 10 years old, he's just this scrawny little guy. He's got these little round Harry Potter-style glasses. Cutest kid. And in fact, I don't even think he likes climbing that much. And a few weeks after we joined the gym, he sort of sensed the fear in Megan because it was similar to the fear that he experienced himself. And one day he said something very simple to her. All he said was, "Come on, Miss Megan, if I can do it, you can do it." And somehow, in that moment, she believed him. And she got on the wall for the first time. And there were three things in play that day. Okay, number one, she was gathered. That just means we were at the gym consistently. If we weren't there, she wasn't going to climb anything, right? We need to gather regularly. Number two, she was strengthened by encouragement, right? That little guy said just what she needed to hear at just the right moment. We need to encourage each other in the faith. Number three, she was sent on a mission to do something that she never, ever would have done. Guess what? If she wasn't gathered, if she wasn't at the gym, and if she wasn't encouraged. So listen, the Holy Spirit gathers us. He strengthens us, and ultimately he sends us. As we close, I've asked our team to sing a song of thanksgiving in light of all that God has done and all that he's doing in our church family as we gather together. On a day like today. So let's pray together. God, we give you great praise and great worship for who you are, everything that you are, God, everything that you're accomplishing when this church family comes together. God, you're gathering us, you're strengthening us, you're encouraging us in a just a variety of ways, and ultimately you are sending us on our way to be a light in a world that is dark. And God, we're so grateful to be a part of that, just to be a part of your plan, the plan of salvation. The fact that you have included us in that is a miracle in and of itself. We thank you for the salvation that you so freely gave to us. We receive that today. We receive your strengthening and your encouraging spirit today as we sing and as we go, and as we go and enjoy relationship, as we go and enjoy a time together outside. God, would you remind us of all the good things that happen as your church gathers and we encourage one another. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.